Yes, once again, it's good to be with you, as I have been periodically through the years. And for those down in Roswell and Carlsbad who don't know me, I am a retired pastor. My last call was at St. Luke here in Albuquerque, and am now a member at St. Paul and enjoying retirement. May the grace and peace of our Lord be with you all. I cannot begin to imagine the impact the recent hurricanes have had on so many people in Florida and North Carolina. The devastation, as we've seen, has been horrific. I try without success to put myself in the shoes of someone who has worked a lifetime to have a comfortable home, a decent car to drive, a community of friends to connect with, a reliable network of medical providers and grocery stores and restaurants and public utilities. And maybe that someone heeded all the warnings and took the precautions of boarding up windows and filling sandbags and even evacuating to a supposedly safer place. Someone who's tried to do everything right. And then in just a few hours, to have everything you worked so hard for, everything that supports your health and well-being and maybe your very identity, pulled out from under you. Storms happen somewhere every day, of course. Natural disasters wreak havoc regularly so that government agencies are on standby to assist immediately. But there's a reason why commentators have been calling recent events 100-year storms and 1,000-year catastrophes. The destruction of some places is more than has ever been seen before. I can't imagine. The horrific videos and gut-wrenching stories of this past week got to me in a way I didn't expect when I read and reread the tale of the man running up to Jesus. I sympathize with him. I mean, did you hear him? He has a moral compass. He takes his responsibility seriously. He tried to do everything right. Unlike some of Jesus' cynical detractors, he treated Jesus with great reverence. This is the message's, I think, profound way of catching the meaning of kneeling before Jesus. When questioned, the man says he's kept the commandments diligently. And now he just wants to better himself. You know, eternal life is my goal. What must I do? What more to get there? What's left so I can achieve it? My goodness, not to respect a person who's striven to be a good person, a loyal citizen, a loving parent, a solid employee, the reverent church member. I do sympathize with him. Like the inhabitants of the west coast of Florida and those further inland who took every precaution to ensure that their homes and property were protected from the approaching storm and yet lost everything, Jesus confronts the man with a devastating choice. Give it up. Give it all up. Now, granted, there's a distinction here. The man has a choice. The folks in the storm's path had little choice beyond boarding up and tying down and evacuating. But the dynamic is the same. This need to let go. Jesus asked the man to let go of what turns out to be his ultimate value, his wealth. I guess that's the best known detail of the story. The story appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of the synoptic gospels, which suggests that it was widely known in early Christian circles. Sell what you have and give the money to the poor and come follow me. likely what he was invested in was land. Let go of it, said Jesus. Sell it. Mark adds one detail that's missing from the other Gospels. Jesus loved him. It's the only time we're told in Mark that Jesus loved someone. It illustrates what was said in the book of Hebrews. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tested as we are. Jesus wasn't angry at the man. He wasn't trying to punish him for some oversight in his moral code. He spoke to him with sympathy, with deep compassion. Jesus knew it would be hard. He'd been there. As the message graphically tells it, the man's face clouded over. This was the last thing he expected to hear, and he walked off with a heavy heart. He was holding on tight to a lot of things and not about to let go. Holding tight to a lot of things, sadly, kept him from getting close to the good teacher. Maybe he couldn't bear the thought of selling his land, but even more, maybe he was thinking, Jesus is asking me to give up control of my life, my destiny. How can I do that? How can I reach my goal if I have to let go of it? Well, obviously, this is a complicated story, and surely we don't want to criticize ambition or deter people from working hard to achieve their goals, especially if they're younger persons just starting out. Yet, excuse me, letting go sometimes is the only way to move forward. The adult son of a friend of mine had his heart set on becoming a registered nurse or a physician assistant. He took the courses, did well in them, but hard as he tried, that career path just did not open up for him. And he was able to let go of it and move into an area where he is now succeeding well, that of cybersecurity. The man in the story could have moved ahead in faith and been more content by loosening his grip and joining Jesus, but that was beyond him. I'm guessing that Kurt Rager of your congregation, Kurt's not here today, is he? No. He's told you many times what sets the guides and sets the boundaries of his work heading Lutheran Advocacy Ministry of New Mexico, namely the social statements of the ELCA. These are statements that have been adopted at a church-wide assembly after widespread debate and consideration. One of these statements describes the moral imperative the church has to advocate for a sufficient, sustainable livelihood for all. That for all includes those living in poverty. Our passage couldn't be any clearer about Jesus' concern for the poor. As the ELCA statement puts it, God's self-giving love we see in Jesus transforms and challenges the church to stand with all who are overlooked for the sake of economic progress or greed. And that entails letting go. To quote a little bit more, human need and the right to ownership often are in tension with each other. The biblical understanding of stewardship is what we have does not ultimately belong to us. We are called to be stewards of what God has given for the sake of all. I leave it to Kurt to put into to describe for you how we put that moral imperative into practice. Perhaps you've seen this research that has shown that those who live long lives have learned to deal with loss. They've found a way to let go of the past and to move ahead. We had an excellent example of that at St. Paul Church not too long ago, where a dear member lived to almost 103, despite the fact that her husband had died, both of her children had died, and she had lost so many other things in her life. And yet, Peggy remained an active, vibrant, upbeat human being to the end. Her faith allowed her to let go and look to the future. That's a gift of grace. Sister Joan Chittister is a well-known author. Perhaps you recognize her name, maybe have read some of her materials. One of her most popular volumes is The Gift of Years, Growing Older Gracefully. It's a compendium of meditations for people like me in the second half of life. I suspect some of you qualify for that too. One of those meditations is about letting go. By this time in our lives, she writes, we've learned that the things we amass to prove ourselves, how valuable, how important, how successful we were, didn't prove it at all. In fact, they have very little to do with it at all. It's what is inside of us, not what's outside of us that counts. It's what we learned along the way, what we meant to other people along the way, what we became inside along the way. That's really who we are. The problem comes for those who are unable to let go. The relaxed grasp, she says, has never been part of their lives. Somewhere along the line, they accepted the heretical notion that what we have is what we are. So, leaving perhaps their home of many, many years to move to a retirement community leaves them empty and in agony. Giving away the things that marked all the stages of their lives leaves them feeling bereft of themselves. But the time is here. We have a chance to become what all the living has enabled us to be. Now we can make sense of it, but only if we can let go of the past. Letting go. Perhaps that's a challenge we need to face as a church, as congregations these days. We're living, as we so well know, in a changing culture, where the community of faith is less compelling to numbers of people. Many, not all of them, but many, younger. Our calling is to discern what practices, what traditions, even what beliefs were of value in the past, but now need to be let go of while still holding tightly to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. A recent hymn captures all of this well. The title says it, faith begins by letting go. Faith begins by letting go, giving up what had seemed sure, taking risks and pressing on, though the way feels less secure. Pilgrimage, both right and odd, trusting all our life to God. Entrusting our life to God. Jesus asked that of the wealthy man. He asks it of us. Amen.